Let's open our Bibles. I want us to start today from the book of James chapter 1. I want to pick up an issue which we don't often talk about in Christianity concerning prayer. This is our skill of prayer again. One of the things that we are supposed to do with prayer, possibly more importantly than any other thing. We'll read the book of James chapter 1, which I said we should open to initially, but I want us to start from the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Where I'm going is verse 7, but I'd like to back up slightly. From verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." In verse 2, he says, "He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, because he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself." He now said, "No one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." But the same principle, he says, applies to Christ. Verse 5. "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' Just as he says also in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" It says, "In the days of his flesh," this is where I want verse 7. I just gave us a background to let us know he's talking about priesthood and the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus. It says, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up," that is Jesus, "both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety." Literally, the Bible says he was heard because he feared. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." I'm going to stop reading here. We have read verses 1 to 11 to show something about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus. He explained that for you to be a high priest, the job of a high priest is to offer sacrifices for people, all right, to God. These sacrifices are the sacrifices for sins. And as said, every high priest understands the importance of those sacrifices, and he can identify with the need for them. Why? Because he also, all right, is beset, he said, with weakness. And now, many of us, we have to bear this in mind, thinking about the Lord Jesus. We may think that he was saying that Jesus, we think about the Lord, that he was perfect and he didn't have any problems. But if reading this context, that will have disqualified him to be an effective high priest. The Bible says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands the weaknesses of the flesh. He understands why people fall into sin. He understands the pressures that sin, all right, temptation might be. He understood it, all right, because the Bible says that he became flesh and blood like us. He partook of flesh and blood. That's what the Bible says. And then he suffered the punishment of death. That was what he experienced. What I'm trying to say here is this. For him to be an effective high priest, for him to be able to offer sacrifices that are genuine, that are effective, he himself must understand what we are feeling. You know, the way we look at Christ Jesus, we look at him like maybe the Greek gods and stuff like that. We tend to forget the fact that he was literally flesh and blood. He was a living person who the Bible says was tempted in every way as we were. We're now qualified it that he said, yet without what? Sin. But let's emphasize the fact that he was tempted in every way. He had the same temptations. He was exposed to them. If you read the story of the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, we often imagine that those are the only times he was tempted. The story I read, if you read the Bollinger's commentary, He said there were two different accounts, all right? All right. Anyway, the summary of it is that he was in the wilderness tempted, and he said, turn these stones to bread. He said, I won't do that because man shall not live by bread alone. He said, all right, jump down, all right, from this pinnacle, and everybody will hail you and know that you are the one that the Lord sent. He said, you shouldn't tempt the Lord thy God, all right? And then he now said, bow and worship me, and I'll give you everything. And he refused. Now, that happened, and we unconsciously think those are the only temptations he went through. I wanted to understand this. That was a summary of the temptations that he went through. Those three temptations summarize, that's my understanding of it, everything he's gone through. Before the father came to him and said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. What he was saying is that this is my beloved son who has faced all the temptations and he overcame. That was even before he went to the wilderness. Are you getting my point? Yes, so that was not the only time he was tempted. And people think that after that temptation went away. It's not true. He finished the temptation. Then he was moving about his ministry. Then temptations started coming back again. One, the temptation jumped into Peter. And you see, people don't know what they call temptation. Oh, Father in heaven. You know, most men think temptation is women. Most who temptation are not women. The temptation that kills preachers especially is not, in fact, by the time a preacher starts committing adultery, you know what happened? He has already sinned. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. He has fallen for another temptation that wicked him. That's why small things like adultery is now catching him. You know where they start falling? Let me tell you, if you're a preacher, I will tell you. The lust of the eyes, what do we call lust of the eyes? I'm building the biggest church in town. That is one. That's where you first fell. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You say, what's wrong with that? It is very wrong. It's called pride of life. When you start using biggest, just know you're in trouble. Largest, you are committing sin. Best, that is you already, that is, once you start using those comparative things to describe yourself and aim for something, you have already fallen. That is, you are not, it's not as if you are, the temptation has overtaken you, even though it's common to man. If you have a pastor and he's doing that, we'll be the first in town, we'll be the largest in town, just say, pastor, I went to listen to one pastor back here and he said that you have sinned. Go for confession. Kneel down and say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Let me sit down. I want to sit on this for a moment. Sins come in two categories. There's a big sin that knocks you down. And then the small ones that you start falling into because you have fallen for the big one has knocked you down. Do you know why God killed Moses? Go and listen to my message on it. Moses committed one sin, which to everybody, what is the big deal? God, why are you so sensitive? Are you married? How many of you are married? Apart from my wife, how many of you are married? Okay, how many men here are married? Okay. Has your wife done this to you before? Why are you being so sensitive? Moses did a small thing. You know what they call small thing? No, but the instruction was clear. Speak to the rock. Moses took a rod and struck the rock. Now, you will think that, what's the big deal? Water is flowing from the rock. They are drinking. Now, I'm just trying to amplify the fact that if you don't understand spiritual things, you will wonder why God did what he did. Moses disobeyed one seemingly trivial instruction, and God killed him for it. It's interesting. God did not allow a second chance for Moses. He said, because of that single transgression, you will not enter into the promised land. And it was not an impulsive decision. I know because three times Moses went to beg him, and God said no each one of those times. And finally he said, I'm hereby forbidding you from raising that matter up before me. Why did the Lord do that? I'll tell you simply. All right? I just wanted to emphasize something about sin. About sin. I'm talking about sin. What sometimes we call small sins are actually the terrible ones. They look small, they are the terrible ones. It's when a man has fallen for those small sins that in the eyes of man, okay, that are actually the terrible sins, that he becomes incapacitated, he becomes weakened, so that he starts falling for the small ones that we all know about. I started by explaining that when a man of God, all right, starts committing adultery, that was not when he began. He began with things that you and I think are small. comparing his car with that of the pastor next door. That was the real sin. It was pride that entered into his heart, comparing the height of his church, the pinnacle of the church, to that of the church that came to town the other day, that these boys don't respect elders again. They have built a church bigger than our own. Are you getting my point? Then suddenly starts a building program. What is the building program about? To rearrange the structure in the town so that he will have the biggest church. That is when he sinned. It looks like a small thing, but that is actually when the sin begins. When he starts pursuing things that God didn't want him to pursue, that is actually when the problem begins. So the other things you start seeing, lying, cheating, stealing, do you understand? Committing adultery and stuff like that, those are the manifestations of the big sin that is inside. That's why I made a joke at the beginning that I called it the HIV sin, you understand, an infection sin. Because we know as a matter of fact that what we call acquired immune deficiency syndrome is one tiny virus which does just one thing. It goes into a man's system and weakens the immunity. Then every little organism passing by will make him sick. That's what I call an immune deficiency syndrome. So sometimes some of the things we call small, and that's what happened. If God did not take Moses out and he allowed Moses to live another 20 years, Moses will be the one to build his own calf. People just don't believe that. How could Moses have done that? Just watch. God knew him very well. God loved him very well. As soon as Moses did that, he said, forget, remove this boy. That at this point, his weakness has begun. It has commenced. If you leave Moses, you don't take him out, 25 years time, he will be the one to build an ark, build a calf, and lead them on the way back to Egypt. It sounds unthinkable. Why am I saying all of these things? I know what I'm teaching about today, what I'm beginning to talk about. My message is actually addressing this matter. Okay? That how did Jesus, now back to where we began all of this from, before I went into all that digression. How did Jesus handle this? That's what I wanted to begin to look at in this series. Because many times we Christians, this is our problem. We focus our prayer on the things that are not important. We focus our prayers on the thing that the Bible calls vanity. We focus our prayers and arrange prayer events on how to get more vanity into our lives. Do you get my point? How to get things that God declared unequivocally that thing is vanity. Many of the testimonies we give, God doesn't want to hear them. That's why I argue with, I disagree with 100%. All these testimonies that I gave 50 naira and I got 500. And the testimony ends with my acquisition of 500. My acquiring of 500, that's where the testimony ends. That is a very ungodly testimony. Because godliness has become a means of gain. Giving is godliness. Being kind is godliness. And Paul said it clearly. It is not supposed to be a means of gain. We don't do godliness because we think we are going to gain from it. He said godliness must be done with what? Contentment. What is contentment? Once I have done what is godly, I am happy I succeeded in doing that which is right. A brother came to me once. He said, sir, I have a problem. I said, what is it? He said, these days, when I give to people, I feel happy. He said, he thinks there's a problem there. I said, what is the problem? I said, do you brag about it to anybody? He said, no. I said, when you go to pray, do you tell God, I have given, you will give me back? He said, no. So the only thing that happens is that when you finish giving, you have this sense of satisfaction and joy. So he was wondering whether it is right to have that feeling. I shook his head. I said, congratulations, you just got saved. I said, congrats, now you're a believer. I said, now that the doing of good makes you happy. Yes. I said, now you're a believer. There's one prime minister I listened to once. He said, I don't know about you. He was preaching on people that people should give. So I don't know about you, but me, when I give, I'm uncomfortable. I wonder, I'm uneasy until the results come back in. I said, sir, you are not yet saved. He said, I want to know whether I give into the right place. And what does it mean? That if I give, let's use Naira now, okay? There's no Nigerian. Let's say what he said is dollars. It's as if I give $500, I'm watching for when the return of 5,000. $10,000, $100,000 will come. And then I know that day I gave 500 to Kimote. He was a fertile ground. I did what God wanted me to do. So it has produced $10,000 in my life. Listen to me, that's ungodly. My satisfaction must be the day I gave him the $500. I should look at the reward, that is the result, of my sacrifice in somebody's life and be satisfied. I hope you are getting my point. That is what it is about godliness. I told that brother that day, you are happy giving? He said, yes. I said, congratulations, you just got saved. I said, now you're a true Christian. It's in the Bible like that. He said, because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. It's just what you love God is talking about. It's not the reward of it. He said, therefore, God, even thy God, anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your fellows. It is what you love. We must love the doing of righteousness. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to us again. Let me not leave my message. So back to what I was saying. So Jesus Christ is our faithful and effective high priest. For him to be able to be a high priest, he also had to be tempted the way every one of us is being tempted. I said to us, when we read the stories in the temptations, it was not just those three. He was tempted as a young boy. He was tempted as a young adult. He was tempted, of course, until he went to see John. And that's what I'm trying to explain. Many of the things we think are sins, small, small sins. Listen to me. When Jesus reacted violently, you know what I mean by violently now, like spiritually, at Peter, you and I would not have thought it was a serious thing. Think about it. Think about it. You are saying, I must go to the cross. I will be beaten. I will die. I will be punished. See all these people that don't like me? One day, the hatred they have for me will blow. And it will happen that they will catch me, beat me, strip me naked, and then hang me on the cross. And then your wife walks up to you and says, honey, nothing like that will happen to you in Jesus' name. Does it not make sense? Is that not love? Peter, a beloved disciple, moved over to the Lord and said, God forbid, nothing like that will happen. And Jesus reacted violently spiritually. His reaction was violent in the realm of the spirit. He said, get behind me, Satan. It's like my wife said, oh, my sweetheart, don't worry, nothing will happen to you. I said, which? I don't know whether you're getting my point. How are you going to say, Pastor Banky is so hot-tempered? I don't know what's going on. All the woman just said is that, my husband, nothing will happen to you. Precisely the kind of spiritual violence with which the Lord Jesus reacted to Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. By the time your Lord and friend who loves you calls you a devil. I know this annoying part. He didn't call Judas devil. Judas was stealing all the money in the ministry. He didn't call him devil. Me, that would just say nothing bad would happen to me. I was the one he called the member of Ogbun. Jesus was tempted. Just that we do not realize many of the strong temptations that came to him. We are waiting for some of those small temptations that we have to face. And we think that that's the kind of temptation he had to deal with. He had to deal with stronger and more subtle temptations. Like Peter standing and saying that you will not go to the cross, thereby saying to him, you will not do the will of God for your life. Are you getting my point? That's it. That's what happened. All right? He said that you will not do the will of God for your life. And Jesus reacted so much. Anytime you see the word tempt Satan, all right, you usually tie it with temptation, with accusation. When you see the word Satan, that's really how it is used. It's tied with temptation and with accusation. So that was what happened. Now, please, I'm trying to get down to my main message. So you see Jesus, all right? The Lord Jesus was tempted in every way. I'm trying to emphasize the fact that there were major ways he was tempted. That did not happen only, okay, in the wilderness. It was happening on a daily basis. It was happening on a daily basis. When they came to make him king, that was a massive temptation. The very last one, you remember it. Okay, I like the way Mel Gibson depicted it in The Passion of the Christ. Even though, I don't know whether it happened exactly like that, but I like the way he did it. You see him in the garden wrestling with the serpent. Can you remember that? If you have watched The Passion of the Christ. All right. Maybe he did not wrestle with a real serpent in real life, but he wrestled with the flesh. Are you getting my point? He wrestled with the flesh. What happened was that he said that this temptation is serious this time around. That is, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass over me. That was the flesh. And that was why he had to go and pray. And that's where I'm getting to in this teaching. With all of these temptations staring him in the face, the Bible says that he was tempted in every manner as we are tempted, but with what? Without sin. Without sin. Without sin. What I want to look at again in this our series, in this teaching we are beginning today, is how did he handle it? How? We look at this as if, you know, he was the Son of God. There are two problems with looking at it from that perspective. Well, there are two facts about it. One, we can say it in such a manner as if to dismiss it. You know what I mean? You get my point? We dismiss it that, you know, he's the Son of God. He can do it. I am not the Son of God. I can't do it. That's one way we look at it, which is very, very wrong. All right? Listen to me. We talk as if he could not have fallen for the temptation. Let me just say something to you. If he could not have fallen, it was not the temptation. Oh, if the chance are zero, it was not the temptation. The Bible wouldn't be telling us the truth if he said he was tempted like we are tempted. I want to emphasize to us, it is not because he was the Son of God. Second aspect to it is that, okay, he was the Son of God. What are you? That's the second aspect to it. So what are you? It says clearly, the seed of God dwells in you. You have been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but by an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. That same word that was inside him is inside you. What am I trying to say? You cannot use he was a son of God as an excuse. And me, I'm a son of flesh as excuse. You are getting my point? Listen to me. Why he came was to take many sons to glory. I'm not emphasizing something here. Sometimes when I see theological people trying to argue, they talk about the divinity of Christ and the, you know, I read a lot of stuff and listen to a lot of stuff. I hear all kinds of arguments. Let me tell you where an argument should end. As believers, you know, we can argue on letters, but the spirit is shown by the kind of actions we are taking as a result of our theology. What am I going to explain? I hear all kinds of arguments that people would be fighting that this was heresy. The man was trying to say Jesus was all flesh. This one say it was all divine. One say it was a combination of divine and flesh. Divine and flesh cannot mix. I hear all kinds of arguments. This is where it ends for me. Did Jesus commit sin?
No.
Did he?
No.
Now, what does that mean? It means I also can do without committing sin. That's the summary of it. Whether it was divine or fleshly or whatever was mixture, I don't know. All I know is the Bible says he came to take many sons to glory. So if Jesus came and did not commit sin, what he's saying is that, bank, you can do it too. That ends the argument. If he's not saying that because of that, you know, he was like this, you always fall into sin, then there is a problem. You have missed the purpose of his coming. My teaching today is to let us know that, number one, we can live above sin. Somebody say amen.
Yeah.
Number two, there is a way Jesus did it and we can learn it. In fact, if you get that, those 2 points, we can go home and come back next time. There is no excuse for us to be falling into temptation and say, I can't help it. I hope you are getting my point. Why? That's what the word of God says. The reason why we, you know, there's something that Paul said. He said, there's no temptation that has come to you that is not common to man, that God will never allow you to be tempted more than you are able to bear. And anytime there is a temptation, look around, there is a way of escape. Sometimes, now what I want to say will make you laugh, but it's the truth. Sometimes the way of escape is to jump into the fiery furnace. But it's escape. Did you hear what I said? Yeah. I will get burned. Why not? Will you be the first? I like what the pastor what you said the other day when he was teaching. He was trying to define death. And you know, I told you one lady met me a few weeks ago and said, now, please, I want you to listen to this. I said something earlier. That temptations, the small ones, is what human beings think are the big ones. So we fall for what we think are the small ones, when actually we are falling for what is real in reality, the big one. Now, please follow me carefully. Many of the things we call temptations are only strong because we fell for the real temptation, which appeared small. Let me explain. Somebody say prosperity. Where does it come from? Now, listen. The Bible says clearly it does not come from the east or the west or from the south. What does that mean? Whether I'm a Nigerian, an American, a Brazilian, a South African, a British citizen, whatever I am, does not determine my prosperity. Did you hear that? That is the word of God, true or false? So east or west means whether I'm in America or Nigeria or UK or in South Africa, wherever I am, does not determine my prosperity. That's what east or west means. Now, when it says south, south means where I'm coming from. Where was I born? Which certificates do I have? Who is my father? No, forget me. Who is his father? You know why I need to say his? Because sometimes it's easy to look at ourselves. When we want to judge other people, that problems begin. I don't know whether I get my point. Yes, I want to marry a husband. Is he going to be rich or will be poor? These are the questions we're asking. You see, girls want to marry. If a man is an American citizen and Nigerian, they actually think it is easier, it's better. Prosperity is surer if you marry the Yankee man. Now listen to what I want to say to you clearly. That looks small, but that is a big temptation we fall for. Once we take that, remember what I said the other day? Don't touch that scripture. Can you remember that? Once we take that scripture and throw it away, we have exposed ourselves to all kinds of small, small temptations. They now look big. You now say, are you a Christian? Why would you sleep with your boss for promotion? The man was pressuring me. I don't know what I was thinking of. God, oh. That was not the temptation. The temptation was when you went to look for a job there. There were two other jobs, good and nice. He said, but all of them are good. Yes, but this one, you had to lie one lie. You had to declare a new age. They said if you're above 26, they won't employ you. You went and swore that you were 24 when you knew you were 27. That was when you fell. And that was 6 years ago. You have forgotten. And then now when that temptation now rises up now, that former falling, to lay claim to his pound of flesh, it comes with so much strength. You don't understand why you are just weak. A boss who you know, he's married, he has two other girlfriends that everybody in the office discusses. He's not even fine. It's true. You know, there are some handsome bosses. This one, his stomach alone annoys your stomach. And you've been laughing at him. But when he came with temptation, he couldn't handle it. Why? You fell long ago. You fell long ago. Because his simple scripture says, not from the east or the west or from the south comes exaltation. God is judge. Should I have told him that time, sorry, but because of job, I will suddenly become younger on paper. Say, sorry, my body can't handle it. You are not smart. Yes, let me be foolish. To be foolish before God is wisdom. Let them leave it like that. See where the strength to resist comes from. The major problem in life is that people don't understand the sequence. They don't understand the sequence. Like I said the other day, this sounds funny, right? But it's the truth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with their brother Daniel. They say, bow. They say, we will not bow. Many of us don't want to bow. Meanwhile, we think it was the day of fiery furnace that problems began. No, it was when they were coming into Babylon. Will you eat this food or not eat it? Will you eat the other one? That was the day problems began. Many people, they've eaten all kinds of things. They are Israelites. They bring pork. He said, this is a strange land. Let's eat. God, what is the big deal? If you don't eat now, they'll be angry. They eat. They see them offering foods to idols, they will join. These are Israelites, they should know better. They will join. Then finally, one day, they say, bow for the idol. Say, I'm an Israelite. Our God said we should worship the Lord thy God alone. Only he will serve. He said, only. When you were eating, you did not know that. He said, I won't bow. The weight of the food will drag you down. All the things you ate, they will put... that kind of thing. Just bow, JJ. Why? You've been bowing before. Why are you pretending? So our God will deliver us. Our God said, yes, I will deliver you. You go here, phew, you don't turn to suya. It's deliverance. Deliverance. The people who could resist, they want, even if he wanted to make them bow, there was nothing in the stomach to drag them down. They're just looking at the king like this. I will burn you. Not today. This is why, as young boys, they make the decision on trivial things like food. But we don't realize that that was actually the heavy thing. Those who fall for the food, they bow to the idol. Within the idol is a big temptation. No, the idol is a small temptation. The big temptation was in the small thing. I'm going around the same point. I think I'm trying to emphasize it. This is the main message. Jesus overcame. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This is the main message. You also can overcome. This is a message to the end that you will always overcome.
Amen.
We are teaching the method of the Lord Jesus. There was a method he used as our school of prayer. We want to emphasize that. So the Bible says in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, of Hebrews chapter 5, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because he feared. I like that King James expression. What are we talking about there? The way by which Jesus overcame temptation was by, okay, let me summarize many things I'm going to get to, was by employing the word of God in prayer. That's the summary. In this particular case, we see it that, what is death? The wages of what is death? Death is the wages of sin. Now, when it says that he offered up prayers to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because he feared, that tells you something. What God did was to save him from committing sin. Listen, when you look at what the Lord Jesus did, look at the way he prayed, it tells you how he lived his life. When temptation, the hardest temptation he had to face, I've told us before, was going to the garden, going to the cross. And when he saw the cross, what did he do? He ran to the garden. He didn't try to do ogboju. I'm a man of the spirit. No. He didn't do that. He just left everybody. He said, come. When he got there, boys, stay here. And he went inside and began to pray. Go and read your scriptures. Well, we don't have time to be going through side by line by line. These are things we all know well. The Bible says that angels strengthened him. Angels did what? Strengthened him. That is, he needed strength to obey God. If he needed strength to obey God, who are you? You can't use experience to obey God. You can't use determination to obey God. You use the strength that he supplies to obey him. That's how you handle him. Please, I was saying something at the beginning. Christians often focus their prayer time on the things that the Bible calls vanity. You know, this afternoon, I was watching a joke on my phone. You know, some of this, you know, a short video of a man who came to a prophet to pray that his business was not moving. And as soon as he arrived, he gave the prophet an envelope. He said, that's my free will offering. The prophet looked and said, it looks heavy, but there are so many of these heavy envelopes. You open it now. Nothing serious inside. So what is inside? The boy said, 100,000 naira, sir. The complaint was that my business is not moving. The prophet got up immediately, began to speak in tongues. He prayed for 4 straight minutes speaking in tongues without asking the boy, what do you sell? Some of you have seen the joke. At the end of the day, he said, everybody in your neighborhood will need what you are selling. They will come, they will be buying. Everything that will make them your customers will happen to them. And then he said, but what do you sell? The guy said, a casket. He said, I hope you are not around here. The man said, just down the road. I wish you could see that prayer. The guy prayed by the anointing of God. Then the guy said, trouble. Now, you know why I'm saying all of this? I was watching a video just now, just to make myself laugh, just not too long ago. And something struck me, that when they came to that prophet to pray, the man came with his sister. The sister was the one that brought him. He said, this is my brother, his business is not doing well. He has gone everywhere. He has gone to Babalawo. He has gone to the native doctor. He has gone to see the juju priest. He has gone to many prophets. And I told him that I have one prophet. And that's why we have come. And it dawned on me that the prophet did not notice all of that once he dropped an envelope. A man came to you, said, I went to... it was a comedy, all right? So, but you'd be surprised that it happened in real life. A man came to you, did not say... I mean, he told you that, I have gone everywhere. I need help. Help me. Where did you go? I went to Okija Shrine. You did not first deliver him and preach the gospel to him. You are praying that his business will do well. His business, the Lord said, is what? Vanity. That's where I'm going. His business is vanity. And that's what I'm going to emphasize. Christians, we focus all our energy. And we preachers are the guilty ones. We go to church and tell the church people, tonight, the thing you have been looking for, you will get it tonight. Everybody, of course, will shout amen. All you are the one that makes me laugh. Hear all kinds of rubbish prayers. All the people that are holding back your promotion. Listen, that is occultic prayer. It's African religious prayer. It is not Christianity. All those prayers, listen to me. They are not Christian prayers. If I read your Bible from beginning to the end now, they are not Christian prayers. I heard all kinds of funny prayers. All the, how did they say it again? You will speak to the enemies gathered in the north, that tonight you release my destiny. You will say to the ones in the village, tonight you release my destiny. All the cooking pot where they have cooked your destiny, tonight it will be toppled. Begin to pray, topple, topple, Holy Ghost fire, scatter them. In every coven where they are calling your name, begin to scatter. It is stupid prayer. It's ungodly prayer. Only ignorant sinners pray like that. People who are walking with Christ, who understand, don't have time to talk such rubbish. If you can call my name in your coven, call it. Call it. Be calling it. Call it some more. You know, I won't lie to you. Doesn't bother me one tiny bit. They used to call the name of Paul, I hope you know, in the cove. Let me prove it to you. Sons of Sceva, seven sons of Sceva came to cast out the demon. They said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. The demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Now, this was what Derek Prince explained because he understood the Greek. He said, the literal Greek says like this. Jesus, I am, you know, the word know, there's like the word for personal knowledge, acquaintance. This is something I know, I'm aware of. So the demon said, Jesus, I am personally acquainted with. I know his name, I know what it means. And that demon said, Paul, I have heard them talk about. That's literal Hebrew Greek. That Paul, I have heard of him. What does that mean? They used to discuss him. Is Paul, that boy causing problems everywhere. What are we going to do? When you see him run. All the anger the evil spirit had against Paul He took it out on seven young men and beat the life out of them. They ran away, stark naked. Seven men, one demon. Oh God, what am I trying to explain? Christians pray prayers that don't matter. Ineffective prayers. They pray about vanity, calling more vanity into their lives. What is it? It's a Mercedes-Benz car, but it's still vanity. Lord, expand my vanities. This year you will build a house in Abuja. You will establish your vanity also. In Abuja. One day my sister told me that the state governor is selling houses so, and they are cheap. And you pay this amount of money for a bungalow. Then you can pay small for a long time and the bungalow is yours. That's in Akure. She wanted me to know. Am I interested? I said no. She was surprised. Why? I could afford it. I said, but you see, you don't use your money to buy where you will place your heart. Where a man's treasure is, his heart will be there. Yes. I said, I'm going to use my money to divide my heart and put it peace in Akure. I said, thank you very much. My heart is in Enugu here. Leave it. I don't care how cheap it is. I said, you think you're acquiring property? I said, you're not acquiring property. Now you have one more care in the world. And you think you have something? No, you have one more. Okay, all the breeze that blew in Akure since the rain started, did I check? But if I had a bungalow there, when I heard tornado went through Akure, I would be calling, did he pass through Alagbaka? I told my sister, I said, it's not about money. It's about guarding my heart with all diligence. Some of these things you call breakthrough. It is cracking your heart open. Every earthquake in the world, trouble for your soul. Why? You bought the house in Japan. You hear there's bushfire in America. You are calling your insurer. Did he pass through California? Which part of California? And you think, and someone says, oh, this man is prosperous. He has a house in California. No, he has a care in California. I pray we reason like believers. We use a lot of energy praying for what? Vanity. God, this year, how can Okemute have more vanity than me? When did he enter ministry? You will pray that this year you will overtake all your contemporaries in the vanity pursuit. Begin to pray. You've been to churches like that? Well, the main thing Jesus, the Bible says, prayed about, that you saw him cry intently for himself about, he said, was so that he will be saved from death. What is that? He will be saved from disobeying the will of God. That was when he prayed until he cried. That was when he prayed until tears turned to blood. That was when he agonized that heavens opened and sent angels, go and help him. Very few of us ever, listen, that's why I tell you that we can overcome sin. We can. The reason why we haven't is that we have not yet realized that it's bad. We think that God is so kind, it's not a big deal. The Bible says he was heard. Why? Because he feared. He was heard because he feared. It was a serious matter. I like the story of Ben Carson. Ben Carson was a hot-tempered young boy. He didn't realize temper was a big deal. The Bible says that anger lies in the bosom of a fool. The day he knew his anger was bad was one day out of anger. He lifted his hands to beat his mother. But good enough, his brother Curtis was there, and that one grabbed him. Warning number one. And one day, he took a knife. His friend said something small to him. He got angry and sank the knife into the boy's stomach. As God will have it, the boy was wearing a belt that had a big buckle. So the knife stuck into the metal buckle, and that was what saved that boy's life. The boy got up, looked at Ben Carson, and ran away because he didn't know what will cause this. Serious things like that happen. Just, I don't know whether it's important, but one day I went with my chief to see one of the prosecutors in Ogun State, and he was telling us about one case she was handling, a young woman, a lawyer. You know, two people were quarreling, mechanic and organizer. You know the way it is. Just workmen. We stop quarreling. Now, what is it? It's not just 5 naira. Don't stop fighting. Stop fighting. They separated them. And the organizer was walking away. The mechanic thought the fight was over. Suddenly, the organizer saw a bottle. Before anything was happening, he broke it and stuck it in the boy's neck. And that boy died. That's why that man got involved. He was now charged for murder. And he didn't know when he killed somebody. All he knew was that he was in a fight. They separated them. The anger was still boiling inside him. And then before anything was happening, he had broken a bottle and killed somebody. That was the kind of thing that almost happened to Ben Carson. Except that God used it to warn him. And what did he do? Which one we're telling the story? He ran home. I think he entered a bathroom or a closet or somewhere and locked himself there for a few hours. And he was crying unto him that was able to deliver him from death. And he was heard because he feared. When he left that place, he became so gentle, he acquired the nickname Gentle Ben. That was how Jesus handled it. What am I saying? Christians, we are going to pray. This is what we'll be using our prayers for. There's another thing I want to explain as laying a foundation for this. It is what God has been able to turn our hearts to that decides what he will bring into our lives. Do you hear what I said? Many of these prayer, command this to come. The thing doesn't want to come. That's why you are commanding it to come. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. We are not attracting it. Many Christians, God said, if I prosper you, will die early. He said, why? He said, because you are a fool. The prosperity of a fool destroys him. So every night he's there in church. 2016, prosperity will come to you. Man shall say amen. He will sow a seed, a dangerous one. The heaven-breaking seed. Oh, God. Pastors are very wicked. Some of us there. You know, the people that should be thanking God that he's kind, his pastors. The lies we have told from here. That's why God can't judge PDP or APC. He can't. How will you judge PDP or APC when the, you know, church PC is doing all kinds of things? We manufacture all kinds of things. Value added tithe. God, thank you. You are merciful. Why? And all of us are falling for it just in case it will work. One day I was somewhere, one man was preaching. And he finished preaching. He said, now today you will say this $100, Nigerian. He said, give $100 to break the pack of poverty. And he said, small boys and girls, young men and women running forward. Want to break the back of poverty. Wicked soul wants to break the back of poverty. Lying soul wants to break the back of poverty. Selfish soul wants to break the back of poverty. They are walking in all kinds of iniquity. Because if I give you money, the money will destroy you. If you are still walking in pride, I pour money into your life, that pride will become consolidated, aggregated, and it will kill you. Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh, lest I be exalted beyond measure. Many of us have been given a thorn in our pocket, lest we become too proud. No thorn in the pocket. It's always empty. Yes, that's what I mean, thorn in the pocket. And he said, God, breakthrough upon me. God said, breakthrough upon you. Breakthrough upon you. If I do, for people, God said, God, give me a car. You know, even think that. This is my neighbor. I will overtake him one day on the express. That's what they are thinking of. All their prayer for a car is, Lord, this is my neighbor, Mr. Uche. I must overtake him on the express. And there's one problem with God, though. If you harass him long enough, finally he says, okay, give him a car. He wants the one that can run fast. Give him. Make sure he can run very fast. Lord, any other thing? No, leave him alone. Let him drive by himself. You know what that means? When God says, leave him alone, let him drive by himself. And truth, you'll be waiting. The day Mr. Uche is going to Onitsha, you don't balance for 90 miles, they wait the man.
As the man goes, phew, then you overtake him, wow, fast motor, except say Dangote truck, one crossroad that time. If God is still very merciful, he will destroy the car to pieces, collect maybe two bones, a few things. Just 2 weeks in coma, 2 weeks in coma, no problem. And you wake up, you say, Lord, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I obey your word. When you come again, when they say, car, say, no, it goes too fast. The Lord is good. Why am I saying all of these things? Where our prayer is supposed to start from, it's not to be gathering the things that are outside. Those things are added to us. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all other things shall be added. Anything that's missing in your life, there's a level of righteousness you have not yet attained. That's why. Righteousness does not mean good works. So. Let's get it clear. Doesn't mean how much good works you have done. It's how much you have conformed your heart to the will of God, to the image of Christ. That's what we call righteousness. It's not as if how much good works I have done. No. That's not what I'm talking about. But my message today, like I said, is about prayer. How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus walk in such a manner that he overcame every single temptation? I summarize it by saying what he did simply was to take the word of God and use it in prayer. That's what he did. And that is what you will do. Listen to me. There is no Christian that has any right to be addicted to anything. There is no reason why there should be any sin in the life of any believer that doth easily be set, like the Bible says. If it is there, the Bible says you can lay aside every weight and the sin that doth easily be set. That is sin that makes people tumble, you know, trip over. They trip over every time. The reason why Christians don't get it right is because they don't use the right methods. There's no strength in human beings by themselves to do anything. Even Jesus did not use his own strength. The hardest temptation of his life, we talked about it, he went and prayed until God sent him angels with strength. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. My emphasis again is to let you know that you are an overcomer already. Let me say something, then we'll pray. If God does something for us, if we don't know what he has done, we don't enjoy the benefits of it. Open your Bibles quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want us to read that one. Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 2. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us, please listen to this, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Let me stop here. What was Peter saying? God has granted to us what is necessary to overcome sin in life. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You know, many things in life, people just assume. You see, faith is very powerful. If anybody, everybody tells that, look, everybody does this, like they lie to us in Nigeria, that everybody steals money. Just don't believe it. What did I say? Say it loud. You know why? It's not true. People come and tell young boys and young girls that everybody is having sex. It's a lie. Fat lie. Big, fat, robust lie. When you go to Eve and say that God said, did God really say? He said, you shall not surely die. Once Eve receives that, she loses the ability to obey God. What people do in life is to be telling people lies. What we need is to learn the word of God. And what does the word of God say? The word of God tells us simply that God has given us promises
so that by these promises we can be partakers of divine nature, and by the same promises we escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. I remember when I was a little boy once, we used to do, you know, high jump. You know what they call high jump? Yes. So I still remember, I mean, I'm telling you, when we're like, I remember 8, 9, that was our age, but I remember very well. So my friends and I, we have these sticks, we put them there, put a bar across, and then we jump. And of course, we're all jumping about the same level. Then one day, I traveled. We went on a short holiday for maybe like 2 weeks. Then when I returned, the boys in the neighborhood, they showed me the height they were now jumping. Before, we could just jump things like around our knees, maybe something like mid-thigh, because we'll run back and just jump straight. Then when I came back, boys were jumping things across their chest. So when they showed it to me, I said, it's a lie, it's not doable. They said, it's true. This person jumps it, this person jumps it, this person jumps it. Of course, that was at night. Okay, next day, I was waiting. So they put the sticks down, put the thing up to this level. And the first guy came, pa 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 pa, boom, bam, on the other side. The stick was still intact. The next guy came, boom, on the other side. Ah, this is the interesting part. I went back, boom, on the other side. I made it too. I didn't know I could do it until I came. And all my guys were doing it. We now learn new methods. Western Road, Sagalo, all kinds of style. There was no one. I remember Western Road. We did all kinds of style. Do scissors. That's what we call scissors. All methods were employed, but boys no go leave me behind though. Worry, you know, they carry last, like they say. I know they carry last, forget. What is the point I'm making? When I thought it could not be done, I didn't do it. When I came back and found that everybody was doing it, I said, hey, so I have this ability. It even crossed my mind. So, you know, that boy, his father is an athlete. Who remembers those kind of things? You know, his father gave them, what do you call it, special seeds to eat. They helped them jump during the day. Who remember that? All I know was they were my mates. They were my friends. They were my size, my height. They are jumping this. Hey, I can do it too. Listen. Let me read one scripture. And I will pray and close with it. Psalm 17, quickly. My emphasis is, listen, many of the problems we have in life, they come into our lives because we have not yet overcome the devil in that area. Overcoming the devil, overcoming Satan does not mean I have taken what he stole from me. It means he no longer sends me about as if I'm a servant. It doesn't make me fall into his temptations as if I work for him. That's what overcoming Satan means. So what did I say? 17, yes. I want to read this from two versions. Let's start first of all from my usual one, New American Standard. It said, hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Verse 2, let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart, you have visited me by night. You have tested me and you find nothing. Now notice this, I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept from the path of the violent. Let me read from New Living Translation. From verse 3, you have tested my thoughts and examined my heart in the night. You have scrutinized me and found nothing wrong. I am determined not to sin in what I say. I have followed your commands, which keep me from following cruel and evil people. Verse 5, he says, my steps have stayed on your path. I have not wavered from following you. My emphasis is on that verse 4. As for the deeds of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept me from the paths of the violent. By using the word of God, I have kept myself from following evil people. By using God's word. That's actually where my message was going. Remember I said Jesus did this by using the word of God in prayer. The job of a believer is to overcome the temptations of life by using the word of God in prayer. Our duty, it is satanic, all right? It's a satanic job to be excusing iniquity. Yeah, that's the job of Satan. You will not surely die. It's Nigeria. Without doing what is wrong, how are you going to get by? It is not your fault. In fact, the way the man was talking, there's no way that you won't answer him back. Submission does not mean you won't tell him the truth. Are you getting my point? You don't know women. You can't trust them. Love your wife. You will love them, but you will use sense. These are all the justifications we use to continue in iniquity. But you know what David said here? He said, as for me, by employing your words, sticking to that word alone, the preceding verse is very important for us to note. He said, I have proposed that my mouth will not transgress. That's where it starts from. What we say with our lips. Married man, let me quickly tell you. There are words you shouldn't tell your wife. Like, this girl, I will beat you one day. It seems like you are threatening so that she will stop what she's doing. But it's prophetic. It's a prophecy. It's prophetic. Just say it long enough. It will come to pass. And please, don't add the other one. I will kill you one day. I'm begging you. Don't even say it. It's better to turn it. You know, you can use words different ways. You would look at her and say, oh girl, you will not provoke me to beat you. It's the same point. You've made the same point. You have made the same point. She has realized that what I have done is provocative of Muhammad Ali. Is it Mike Tyson? I am Mike Tyson. Be careful. Don't use prophetic words. Be careful. Don't misuse prophetic words. He said, I have proposed that my mouth will not transgress. And because of time, I'm going to close now. But these are the things I want to explain. This is how we do. Listen, we want to pray. When temptations arise, God, thank you very much. You know, I have realized if I hear of a big challenge coming, doesn't disturb me anymore. Even if I have to make a difficult decision, it doesn't worry me much. Do you know why? Over years, I have realized that it's very simple. Before the day I need to decide, all I need to do is spend time to pray. When I need to decide, now let me explain what I say. If they say sacrifice Isaac, all God needs to do for me, Banky, to sacrifice Isaac now is to tell me on time. I'm not bragging, I'm giving him the glory. If he says, Banky, Abraham Black, come, sacrifice your Isaac. I ask, now Lord, he says yes. I said, it can't be true. Even Jesus he took permission. What did Jesus do? They said, go to the cross. He said, I'm coming. Is that not what happened? Go to the cross. He said, I'm coming now. So he went into the garden. So the people were taken to the cross. They waited outside spiritually. All the angels that were supposed to lead him to the cross, they waited outside. And if you go and read, like we're reading Jonah the other time, Jonah said, you have tossed me into the sea. So it was God that tossed Jonah into the sea. But we know it was human hands. The same manner, the people that are supposed to take Jesus to the cross, they're spiritual, but the physical ones we saw were Romans. So you know what the Lord Jesus did? He said, I'm coming. So he went to the garden and they stayed outside. And he prayed, Father, see those boys outside? If there's another way, let's forget this thing, let's go another way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then he came out. Once he saw them, he said, let's go. He said, I'm coming. When he saw the picture of the cross, it was not nice. Let us go. He said, no, I'm coming. He went back inside. He prayed and prayed and prayed. He knew what was coming. The other boys did not know. The small boys, they were sleeping. He said, pray that you will not fall for temptation. Peter was saying, I won't deny you. What else? Is it not to deny? I will not deny. When the Lord came again, he saw the picture. Get me? I'm being the trial. All right? Sounds funny, but that's actually what happened. He went back and prayed until another set of angels arrived. I won't discuss how they strengthen him now, But I believe that what they did was to give him the visions of God. All right? Yes, that's what they did. When they came, they strengthened him. He came in and said, come, let us go. This time around, he came out. He was ready. Who do you see? Jesus of Nazareth. Say, it is I. They by themselves, they fell backwards. And he stood and said, okay, one more try. He just, you know why he did all of that? To demonstrate that I'm doing this willingly. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down by myself. He could only do that too, after 3 hours in the garden. So that's why I said that if the Lord says, sacrifice your Isaac, bank it. Now, right now, I want Isaac. I said, Lord, let me go and bring Isaac. As I'm about to bring Isaac, I will dodge into the garden. And I will kneel down there. I will not come out until I can take Isaac freely. And say, come, Isaac. We want to sacrifice you. There's no boju in Christianity. I'm not bold. I'm not strong. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
Yes. So if you see fairy funnies, will you bow? I will pray until I will not bow. I will not say, I will not bow. When they put nose, fire inside your nose, oh boy. Let me tell you the truth. If you inhale hot smoke, you say, but there are side bombers dying for Allah. They did not feel anything. Boah, they blew up. If they do it like this, trust me. So, Pastor Baka, you say we should bow? No, I'm saying that if we bow, God will say we did not do what we're supposed to do. So how do I handle not bowing? It's simple. He said, tomorrow we shall test you before the fiery furnace. This night I will not sleep. Father, in the name of Jesus, fiery furnace is coming. I have the strength in Christ. I will never deny him because the spirit of Christ is in me. That's why it means what it means when they say you are using the promises to be a partaker of divine nature and escaping the corruption that's in the world by lust. I'm not justifying falling for evil. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it's not personal strength. No. By the words of your mouth, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. How do I do that? I take those words and I put it on my own lips. Let's do a few of them. We'll close with that quickly. I'm done with the message, but this is the prayer side of it, which I hope we'll just go into straight when we come next time. The kind of words, because he said we have promises. And by virtue of these promises, we are partakers when we use them of the divine nature. Let's take the first one. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, let's just read as an example. Sometimes people make a mistake. Let me quickly explain that before we read this. Sometimes people make the mistake of trying to explain the word of God by their experiences. Don't ever do that. What did I say? What I'm trying to say is that don't take a word and see whether it is true based on what you have experienced. If the word is true, the word is true. Please say amen to that.
Amen.
If your life has not conformed, you have not yet applied the word. Are you getting my point? For example, if it says there's no good thing we withhold from those who walk uprightly. Some people will tell, actually, I heard a man, a friend of mine who was a theologist, he studied theology, has a BA in theology. One day we studied scriptures together. We're just discussing the word of God. And we quoted the scripture that David said, I've been young, now I am old, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or his children beg bread. A theologian said that either David was blind or he was lying. Can you believe that? Some people are bold. Even if you are thinking some things, you shouldn't say it. Later on, I just read and I said, you see, this is probably, that's what the Bible calls pride. I've told you, sin, the real sin that God judges is things like that. If David says it like that, you know how a Christian reacts? Amen. I've been young, I'm old, now I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children beg for bread. So you see, it's one of two things. Either the people were not really righteous, or the children decided to go against the order of their parents. I don't want any other explanation. It has to be like that. So if I appear like I'm forsaken, I won't say this because of my righteousness. I say, no. That's not what the Bible says. I will walk on my righteousness and I will declare that scripture until it becomes my experience. The scriptures are given for war. When your life wants to move the other opposite direction, you say, no, you're not going anywhere. You will stay here. Like I keep on telling you, as you are growing, you will get to an age in life when you will have a reason to say, age is catching up with me. And that's one thing you must never say. I was telling my wife the other day, was it this morning or yesterday night? We were talking at home. We're just chatting, discussing the word of God and stuff like that. I said there was a time I had pains in two of my fingers. It was there for months, not one day. There was a time I bandaged my hand to go to bed, just to keep the hand splinted. You know, I'm a doctor. Many of you don't believe it, but it's actually true. The way I talk, you see that this guy can't be a doctor. But actually, I'm a doctor. I spent 6 years in medical school. When I was done, they gave me bachelor's of medicine, bachelor's of surgery. When I finished my NYC, I spent another 5 years to become a specialist in pathology. And I've been teaching that since the year 2000 to medical students. I know this job. And I know my colleagues. I know their ignorance, their stupidity. I feel sorry for people who trust them. I just feel sorry. I feel so sorry. I just shake my head. Oh, what's wrong with you? Doctor said, he didn't check what God said. Doctors know small. I'm not saying they don't know anything. No, just small. A little bit above the market woman. Just a little bit. I'm not joking. No, think about it. If the knowledge of life is from here, this is zero, so all of you can see it, and here. If market woman is here, doctor is just like here. After 6 years, 7 years, 10 years, now day a day. If you want to go beyond, buy a Bible. I know what I'm telling you. Where am I going? I know the kind of thing they'll say. Small fingers. They will tell me I have maybe early signs of rheumatoid arthritis. I say, me. One day, of course, every day I'll stand and say, in the name of Jesus, I speak to you. The life of Christ is working in me. The life of Christ is working in me. You know the funny thing? After a few months, Holy Spirit helped me understand something. It's the way you drive. Something happened one day. I just realized that without realizing, little by little, I sprain my joints the way I hold my steering. And I just changed it. And little by little, the pain disappeared until the thing became perfectly, completely, totally normal. I said, don't be me, one half-educated doctor, we use to practice. That's why they call it practice. Medical practice. You want to live long? Buy a Bible. You know, I've been saying this. I've been saying this for a very long time. If you want to live long, what do? Buy a Bible. Wake up in the morning and say, why I went into that is that we use it to fight. We don't just expect that things will just come out normal. When I started that fight, I didn't think it was where I drove. I just said, this one, I'm winning. It was a personal determination. You are not going to cripple my finger. Anytime I feel that, I will speak to it in the name of Jesus. The Spirit of Christ dwells in me. It gives life to my mortal body. In the name of Jesus. It weaks. But some will have gone to excuse, you know, it's my age. My grandfather had this problem. I heard that my uncle, the tail finished him. So my mother brought it into our family. And now, once you accept it, the devil will say, hug me, I love you. Now, why did I say this? We use the word of God to what? Fight. That's what we use it for. I said we should open somewhere, right? Yes. Let's just read it and then we'll close. In fact, let's rise to our feet as we read so that you know I'm serious about closing. Let's rise, because if I do it, you realize this man not want to go house. You know that kind of thing. He said the man is not sweaty, so he doesn't want to go home. The Lord is good. 1 John chapter 3. Let me just read from verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin, he says, is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Let me just jump down because of time. Verse 9, it says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. People have taken this scripture to argue whether Christians sin or they don't sin. Today, I want to put an end to that argument. It's unnecessary. This scripture is used to fight sin in your life. It's not whether your neighbor sinned. Okay, are you saying Okemute is not a true Christian? Because the other day, I saw him. He started arguing. It's like carrying your... They say go to battle, you carry your sword. Say that, is that man's sword? Is he a real sword? Where is he made? Is he German? Or Nigerian or Turkish? And war is coming. It is what? A weapon. What do I call it?
A weapon.
When you find yourself falling into sin, wake up in the morning. I say, wait. Banky, you will conform to the word of God. So when temptation comes, you bring out the scripture, say, I am born of God. And for that reason, I don't walk in sin. It's war. It is not as if, okay, let's see whether this scripture is true. Did I walk in sin last week? I did. I lied. I did this one. I did that one. Ah, that scripture. I'm not born of God. No, you have misused it. It is like, that was the day of ignorance. Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1 there, he said, if anyone does not practice these things, he has forgotten that he's been redeemed from his sins. Sometimes people, because of ignorance, they walk in what things, walk in the things that God has redeemed them from. So what do? You take the scripture and say, this one, I fight. What did I say?
Fight.
Just two words. What did I call it?
I fight.
For those who don't know Nigerian English, it's warfare. Amen? But you know this, we have to speak proper English, all right? The proper English is what? Now fight. Thank you. Now fight. Begin to declare as we close. Say, I am born of God. Begin to declare it. Declare it. Say, I am born of God. I have power over temptation. I have power over sin. Everything that is recorded in the word of God, I can walk in it. Everything that is recorded in the word of God, I can walk in it. Walk in it. Declare it. I am born of God. I do not practice sin. I do not practice lawlessness. I overcome Satan. I overcome his temptations. I do not turn my stones to bread. I do not worship any other God apart from my Father who is in heaven. I will not tempt the Lord my God. I have overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I have overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I have overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Declare it. Say, I am born of God. Because I believe in the Lord Jesus. Say to yourself, declare it loud, the seed of God dwells in me. The seed of God dwells in me, and I am born of God. The seed of God dwells in me, and I am born of God. Say, the love of Christ is working in me. I love the word of God. Say, by the word of God, I keep myself from following evil people. By the word of God, I keep myself from the path of the destroyer. By the word of God, I keep myself from following evil people. I have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I have escaped the corruption. I have escaped the lust in this generation. It has no power over me. Say, I invoke the power of heaven to walk above sin. I invoke the resurrection power of Christ to walk above sin. I do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I do not stand in the way of sinners. I do not sit in the seat of scoffers. My delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law I meditate day and night. I speak to my soul, delight yourself in God. Command your soul. Say, soul, delight yourself in God. By the word of God, keep yourself away from the path of wicked men. It's warfare. The Bible says it was hid in that he feared. Say, sin will not separate me from my destiny. I will not be destroyed like Samson. Say, I make a covenant with my eyes. And I declare, under the authority of the word of God, The lust of this earth you will not follow. I will not gaze upon the things that are of the lust of the flesh. It's a word I'm speaking to. I'm not describing my experience. So nobody said describe your experience. You are commanding your body. You are speaking to your soul. He says, soul, obey God. Body, I put you under the influence of the commandments of God. Say, sin shall not have dominion over me. Sin, you will not have dominion over me. Jesus has died. And he rose again, thereby freeing me from the power of sin. Say, the cry of Jesus was for my sake. Therefore, I am delivered from lust. I am delivered from every affliction. I want you to speak to every temptation in your life. That sin that doth easily beset. Say, I speak to you, not anymore. I overcome you. I am purified. I am washed by the blood of Jesus. I am purified. I am washed by the blood of Jesus. I am purified. I am washed by the blood of Jesus. Say, the prince of this world is coming. He does not have anything in me. Because I have been washed and because I have been purified. Say, Jesus, I thank you. Because your blood has washed me, purged my conscience. I have the power to walk above sin. Father, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ. I want to just give one more prayer point. We'll pray this and then we're going. I said something earlier. Many times people fall for a big... Well, they fall for what in the realm of the spirit are small sins. But physically, they look like big things. Why? Because the real big things, they do not know. They think they are small. Those small things they did a few years ago, and they are still in that particular spot. Small things, they think. But they are the big things that make them unable to resist temptation now. Like I said earlier, they were eating all kinds of food. Now they say bow to idol now. They have become Muslims, bow in front of idol 5 times a day. They will come bow in front of idol, and they don't like it. And then they come to bow, they don't like it. They wish they didn't have to be bound 5 times a day like this in front of this idol. How come they don't have the power? Simply because they are trying to resist the thing that's not the real problem. The real problem, they don't know it's a problem. So say, Pastor Banky, what is my real problem? I have one answer for you. I don't know. And that's why I'm bringing up the next prayer point. Just say, Lord, that which I see not, teach thou me. That's what Elihu said. Pray right now, but with a different perspective. Now you can understand what I'm saying. Say, Lord, if there is a small, that is what I thought was small, thing that I'm holding on to, which is exposing me to all unnecessary temptations, weakening my immunity against them. Lord, reveal it so that I can get rid of that one. Pray that prayer. Very important prayer. Ask the Lord. Sometimes, it's just what you think is called prosperity. Many Christians stumble in that particular area. Money for them is prosperity. Crowd for them is ministry. Church building for them is a sign of success. I'm a pastor, I've built a big church. To them, it's a sign of success. And that is the problem. Some men, they are not married today, not because anything wrong with them. But God said they have a wrong concept of marriage. Same thing with women. Just say, Lord, teach me. Those are the real sins. A very important prayer. That's the most important prayer for today. Because sometimes people are walking in the kind of sin that's crippling their ability to overcome. But they don't know it is sin. So pray today. Say, Lord, reveal it to me. You know what? I want us to close. But I want to ask you, especially this last prayer point, That is why Christians fast. Are you getting my point? I've told you, Christian fast has nothing to do whether you are hungry or not. If you are fasting and your stomach is not letting you concentrate, you know what you do? Settle your stomach with something small, come back and continue the fast. This one that you say, no, I will not eat, that is not sin. Eating is not sin. It's only Buddhists and Hindus that say, no, we will not eat anything until the fast is over. For us Christians, all right? We didn't kill Jesus, we believe in him. Amen? So this killing of your flesh is not the idea. What it means to fast is that everybody has gone to sleep this night. Sleep early. Wake up at 12 midnight. That is a real fast. Carry a Bible. Go to your corridor. Come out in the compound. Let them think you have joined Coven. You know, if you've never joined a cult, you are not going to prosper in this life. Everybody must be in a cult.
Yes.
You must join your own cult. Me, I don't join. I don't know what you are waiting for. And in my cult, we have incantations. All kinds of dangerous incantations. When things are not working well in our court, we go inside and say, Lord, that which I see, not teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will not do it again. If you like, walk out at night, midnight, walk up and down. Just make sure that you pace up and down and pray that prayer. Because until God breaks you away from that little sin that holds you down, you may be on one spot for the next 20 years. And God is not in a hurry. He doesn't grow old. And you don't want to be on one spot for 20 years. One more minute, let us pray. And you are going to carry this prayer and continue at night today. Say, Lord, that which I see not, teach me. Another prayer. Pray it again. It might be my idea of ministry, my idea of business, my idea of marriage, just an idea. Or somebody I'm relating with. Just put pause on that prayer so we can close. You continue when you get home. Father, we give you thanks for today. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's share the grace quickly. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil. Because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It sounds so good, we should do it again. Don't you think so? These are the incantations that give us life. This is how we tap in him is life. That word allows us to connect with the life that is in Christ. As we are declaring that sickness vanishes from your body in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Doors that were closed to you before they open in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The power to resist temptation comes to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Victory is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let's share that grace one more time. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely
we have passed
into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time. This is my season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus. Bless somebody on your left and on your right. This is your season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus. One other person. All right, cheer up, brethren.